Mark 14, verses 26 to 28. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." The Lord's Supper has just been instituted. Christ and the disciples leave the upper room where the meal has taken place. They sung a hymn, and now they're on their way to the Mount of Olives, the day of execution for Jesus Christ is slowly approaching. On the heels of the shocking prophecy that I just read, which is found in Zechariah, "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." After this shocking prophecy, the Lord gives his men some precious promises. The Lord has a way of doing that, bringing us to his promises, knowing when we need to be comforted. He brings us to his promises. When Jesus told them that they would forsake him, they were shaken to the core. They were heartbroken. Here's the master telling them, "You're going to forsake me. You're going to forsake me. You're going to stumble. You're going to be scattered." The disciples, they're upset, and they needed something to bring peace to their hearts. How often do we find ourselves in the same position? We need peace. We're shaken. We're upset. We need something to bring peace to our hearts. Today we will learn of some promises that will bring us hope when we're shaken and broken and upset. What Jesus said to them next spoke peace to their troubled hearts, and his words still bring peace today. He's promised us, and he promised them, "After I am risen, after I have been raised," in verse 28, "but after I have been raised," he tells them that the shepherd is going to be struck, and the sheep are going to be scattered, and they're going to stumble because of him, and he even goes on to tell them that they're going to deny him. Yet Christ would say to them and to us, "But after I have been raised." Jesus has just told his men he's going to die for their sins, which we saw recorded in Mark 14, verses 22 to 25, where Jesus tells us, "And as they were eating, Jesus broke bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. But surely I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.'" He has just got done telling them that he's going to die for their sins, that his body is going to be broken and his blood is about to be shed. Jesus is on his way to the cross to give his life a ransom for many. As Mark 10:45 tells us, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve," notice, "and to give his life a ransom." A ransom for many. Christ's life was given as a ransom. We must never lose sight of that. Very often we're all wrapped up in serving God and being missional and doing the quote-unquote acts of Christ. And we lose sight of the fact that he gave his life, not as necessarily as an example for us. That's a secondary issue. He gave his life primarily as a ransom. A ransom. A price had to be paid for the redemption of your soul. And far too often, we're quick to tell people of the things that Christ has done, the quote-unquote miracles and the good works he has done, and we fail to tell them that he lived his life to be a ransom for many. And surely the disciples, they're startled to hear that Jesus is going to die, but they're comforted by the promise that he'll rise from the dead. Not only did he give his life as a ransom for many, but he has been raised from the dead. We must remember that the cross was not our Lord's final stop. Far too often we stop there. He would die on that cross, and he would pay for sin, and he would satisfy all the righteous demands of God towards us. He would give his life, the innocent for the guilty, so that lost sinners could be saved by the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 tells us this: "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." We see that being played out, Christ's life. He had to become a ransom for us. He had to become sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. Because in and of ourselves, we have no righteousness. And we need a righteousness to stand before a holy God. Christ has promised that he would be raised from the dead after I am risen. A beautiful promise. 1 Peter 3:18. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." We must remember there had to be a ransom, a promise of a ransom, a promise of a resurrection. Christ also suffered, notice, once for sins. He's not suffering any longer for sins. He suffered once, the just for the unjust, so that for this purpose, that he might bring us to God. What a precious promise. When we're shaken to the core, when we're upset, when we've forsaken him, when we've denied him, what a promise. "After I am risen, the innocent for the guilty, so that sinners could be saved by the grace of God." He brings us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive. His body would be taken down from the cross and buried in a borrowed tomb. His body would lie in the ground for 3 days, and then he would rise from the dead and walk out of that grave in victory, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. What a promise. What a promise. His body lies in the ground, and he rises from the dead 3 days later and walks out of that grave in victory. And realize this: his resurrection is of supreme importance. Romans 4, verse 25 tells us this: "Who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification." Did you get that? Romans 4, verse 25. Christ was delivered up because of our offenses. Notice, and he was raised because of our justification. That's the proof that we've been justified because of the work of Christ. For those of us who repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, He was delivered up because of our offenses, not because of his, because of ours. And he's, even his being raised was the proof of justification. Justification is taking place. What promises? 1 Corinthians 15:12-20, I should say. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how does some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. This faith of ours, brothers and sisters, is about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Far too often, for some reason, we think that the gospel is our good works, or the gospel is helping our neighbors, or mowing their lawn, or feeding them or something. That's just the fruit of us being justified. That's not the gospel. The gospel, it says, never forget this, the gospel is a declaration, a verbal declaration, just as when the angels came to this earth and announced the coming of Christ. While we're in 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 1, moreover, brethren, notice, I declare to you the gospel. Notice, a declaration, a verbal declaration. You are being, quote-unquote, being the gospel and stuff like this. That is not the gospel. That is the fruit of those that have been justified, those that have been born again. Their works is the fruit of it. But it is not the gospel. I declare to you the gospel. Notice, a declaration which I preach to you. Notice, it was preached. It was a declaration. It was an announcement. It's a declaration of what God has done, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which, notice again, I preach to you. The gospel was declared. The gospel was preached. The gospel is a verbal communication. I preach to you unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. How did he receive that? From the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He received the gospel that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Notice once again, Christ dying for sins. What are you telling people? What are you telling the unconverted? Are you telling them that they have sinned against the thrice holy God? We're, brothers and sisters, we are ministers of reconciliation. Reconciliation means that a party has been offended. A party has been offended, and in this case, the deity has been offended. The deity, Jehovah, the Father, has been offended. And he sent forth messengers. Sent forth ministers of reconciliation. That man has sinned against him, but he has so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. Notice that is a declaration. The gospel is a declaration. Back to 1 Corinthians 15. For I delivered to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. What scripture would that have been? It's the Old Testament. All throughout the Old Testament, Christ said it spoke of me. Verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. See, that is how the Lord comforted the disciples, that he would be raised after I am risen. And Christ has been risen. And we can find comfort when we're shaken, when we're upset, when we've forsaken him, when we sinned against him. Because he has been raised for our justification. For our justification. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching notice is empty, and your faith is also empty. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Notice, once again, the issue of sin. Brothers and sisters, you must tell people the truth. The truth is hard. It goes down hard to people. People be offended. People will hate you. But you have to tell them the truth. We're ministers of reconciliation. And if you are to fulfill that calling, you must tell people they have to be reconciled. They have to be reconciled. And how are you going to tell somebody they need to be reconciled? They're going to say, why do I have to be reconciled? So you have to tell them. They've sinned against God Almighty. They need to be reconciled. It's much easier to just mow somebody's lawn and bring them a meal than it is to tell them about sin and death and hell and condemnation and the wages of sin. That's not fun. That's not happy times. But the question you must always ask yourself, is it the truth? Is it the truth? The promise of the resurrection after I am risen. And that promise gives hope for today and for tomorrow and for all eternity. What a glorious promise after I have risen. Notice, in the text, go back to Mark 14, verse 28. But after I have been raised, notice, I will go before you to Galilee. I will go before you into Galilee. Jesus has just told the disciples that they're going to forsake him. He has told them that they'll be scandalized by him and they're going to leave him, even falling away from him for a time. For a time. Many of us have fallen away for a time. But if truly a child of God, you come back to him. Fallen away for a time. Yet Christ's words promise them restoration and forgiveness on the other side of failure. Far too often we fail the Lord and we forget all about forgiveness. We don't believe that we can be restored. But the Lord has promised us restoration and forgiveness for our sins. There is restoration and forgiveness on the other side of failure. Realize this, these men would fail God, and they would fail him in a giant way, in a big way. Peter would deny him, and it says in the text that all would forsake him. Yet Jesus would restore them. And notice what happens. From these men that forsook Jesus Christ, that they would forsake him, Christ tells them. And notice Acts 17:6, the same group of people that denied him at one time. But when they did not find him, they dragged Jason and some brethren. I'm in Acts 17, verse 6. Sorry about that. But when they did not find him, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." These same men that have forsaken the Lord, that had sinned against the Lord. You talk about restoration and forgiveness. These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Maybe you find yourself like the disciples today. You've forsaken the Lord. You're shaken to the core. You're upset. You feel that there's no forgiveness for you. There's no restoration for you. And yet these same men that would deny him and forsake him, Christ restores and uses them to turn the world upside down. God is no respecter of persons. If he did it with the disciples, he can do it with you and I. I can't speak for you. I can only tell you how I feel. I don't want to fail Jesus Christ. He died for me. He saved me. He's blessed me. He's used me. He's done more for me than I could ever understand. His grace has been sufficient for me. His love towards me has never wavered. His word has always proven itself to be true. He's given me everything, and I owe him absolute love and devotion in return. I don't want to fail him. And I hope that's the way that you feel. But I know that I've failed him and you failed him. I know that I will fail him in the future and you will fail him in the future. And when I do and when you do, he will convict us of our sin. He will chasten us because he loves us and desires to draw us back to him. And when we repent of sin and return to him, he responds in complete forgiveness and restoration. You talk about promises. The promise that he would be risen, and as a result, we would know that we've been justified. The promise of restoration. The promise that we find in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from, notice, all unrighteousness. Do you find yourself that way today? Beat down by your journey home to glory? Beat down by this world? Beat down by this body of death that still we carry around? Do you find yourself in that condition today? Well, the good news is Christ is risen, and he has gone before us into Galilee. He's gone before us into glory. You can be restored. You can be forgiven. There is forgiveness found in Jesus Christ. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sometimes, many of us, as a result of our sins, we have to face the temporal consequences of our actions there, be it monetary, be it health, be it destruction of different relationships and stuff like that. Many times there is consequences to our sins, but know that God has forgiven you of those sins if you repent and believe. That's part of the new covenant. That's part of what we find in the promises of God in the Old Covenant. In Ezekiel 36, verse 25, we find this. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I'll give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit within you. I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. That's what's taking place, brothers and sisters. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And that's possible because he has risen and he has gone before us into glory, the first of many brethren, gone before us into glory to welcome us. And that day when we are translated from this world into the next, when we shall see him as he is, when we shall see him face to face, and one last promise, and in that day when we see him, we shall be like him. No more pain, no more heartache, no more tears, and no more sin. We shall be as Christ. You talk about the promises. Now there's a promise for you. We shall be like him. And if you have never come to Jesus Christ, I would invite you to come to Christ today. Not even come to Christ, but I would command you to come to Christ on the authority of Jesus Christ that has told his ministers of reconciliation to go out into the world, making disciples of all nations. There's the proclamation. There's the declaration of the law and the gospel. The wages of sin is death. There's the law. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. There's the gospel. There's the declaration. You have law and you have the gospel. And may we learn how to distinguish between the law and the gospel.